The portion of God's Word we want to consider this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 22. I read, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' If the teaching of the Word of God is true, does this mean only a few people are going to be saved? If Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved and enter into God's heaven, does that mean the rest of the people are headed for hell? What is going to happen to our friends, neighbors, and family members who do not believe in Jesus Christ? And besides all that, what will happen who in many parts of the world have no knowledge of Jesus Christ? Some of these people do not even have a Bible in their language. Are they all doomed? Are only a few people going to be saved? If you have any feeling at all, you will tremble to think that even one person will go to eternal suffering. The thought is so disturbing that many have decided they will not have anything to do with Christianity if it teaches that many people will be eternally lost, eternally separated from God. And yet, we have others who say they can be saved without Jesus Christ, and so they reject the idea of hell, and say, after all, in the end, we believe everyone will be saved. Many people, perhaps the majority of people in this world, believe in other ways of salvation than through Jesus Christ. Can that many people be dead wrong? And you may be one who asks the question, will only a few be saved, just to be curious, and that is no good. It's real easy just to sit around, ask questions without responding to what God is saying in His Word. We have many Christians who like to spend time in idle talk about what will happen to people who do not hear about Jesus Christ. And so the question remains, are only a few people going to be saved? We are often afraid of being in a small majority. We want to be winners. We don't want to be losers. Scared to go against what the crowd is doing. Our kids afraid of the peer pressure. Politicians afraid of opinion polls. We all have an inclination to be part of the majority. Are only a few going to be saved? What's the answer? Who has the answer? It really would help us an awful lot if we could ask Jesus himself. Well, I dare say, let's go and do just that. As we listen in while someone else asks him the question and he answers. In Luke chapter 13, we have just read, Jesus was going through the towns and villages and one asked him the question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now let's hear the answer our Lord gave this inquirer. Verse 24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, We ate and we drank with you, and you taught us in the streets. But he will reply, I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. Now, you may turn to me and say, what kind of an answer is that? The question was simple, and Jesus does not give a simple answer. Instead, he circumvents the question and tells the crowd what each individual should do. After he stops talking, they want some kind of a hint about how many people will be saved, and Jesus seems to have confused them. First, he speaks of a narrow door. then people shut out. And it sounds like no one will be saved. And then all this about people coming from every direction, east, west, north, and south, and that sounds like everyone is saved, except an unfortunate few. So what is it? Only a few or many? What is the answer? Permit me to say what I see for the answer. In effect, Jesus said, it's none of your business. Don't think about the numbers. Just make sure you are saved. Salvation is not a problem of numbers. Whatever the totals are, the one thing you need to know is that the doorway to heaven is narrow. Only one person at a time enters. You cannot squeeze in through that door as part of a crowd. So make every effort to enter this narrow door, my friend. Let's think for a moment of a turnstile to a stadium or to an auditorium. A crowd is lined up to enter. However, it's a tight, narrow passage. It's impossible for a group to enter through at once. And that is the very intent of the turnstile, to make sure people come in one at a time. You go through the turnstile by yourself as one individual, and you have to present your ticket as you enter. Remember the old remark, no ticket, no surety? No ticket, you do not get in. You cannot tell the ticket man, I came here with a group of my people, and they all have tickets. No soap. You don't get anywhere with that argument. You need a ticket of your own. And here is another fact. You go through the turnstile by yourself, and this does not tell you how many people like yourself are going to be in the stadium with you. It may be only a few, or it may be a sellout, a crowd. You enter the turnstile, and you really do not know how many until you are inside. Getting into the stadium is the important thing, and if you are really excited about getting inside to the main event, you want to be there regardless of the size of the crowd that turns out to be. It's the event that has drawn you and not the attendance. I do not think you would stand outside the turnstile without moving and say to the ticket collector you would not go in until he could tell you how many people would be there. He might say to you, are you here for the event or not? Make up your mind. Do you want to go in or not? The door to eternal life is a turnstile. Jesus says it's narrow. It admits only one at a time. You and I stand before God as an individual person, and your eternal destiny depends on your personal relationship with Him. I am not saying that your family, friendships, and church relationships are spiritually meaningless. I did not say that. These relationships can be very meaningful and also contain a blessing and an encouragement to you. But do not think that you can squeeze into heaven as part of a crowd. You need a ticket of your own, and you need to enter before God shuts the door for good. And as for the question as to how many other people make it, you do not know and will not know until you yourself have entered. What is this narrow door Jesus is talking about? Answer. None other than Jesus Christ Himself. He is the turnstile. He is the door. He is the gate of entry into eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Let's settle this. Jesus Christ is the entrance, the only entrance. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We read, salvation is found in no other else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. All enter. Everyone enters into life in Jesus one at a time. You must come to Him personally, and you must come to Him now before it's too late. Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, because I tell you, many will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. when you find yourself on the outside looking in, it will do you no good to talk about where you grew up, what church you were a member of. It will not help you to say you are very familiar with Jesus and his teachings. Hear the words of Jesus that he spoke to those who were before him. Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught us in our streets." How much more familiar can you get than that? What was his answer? "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." Familiarity with Jesus is meaningless. You need to know him. You need to respond to him. If you remain an evildoer and you do not come to Christ for forgiveness, receiving from him a new way of life, then, my friend, however familiar you have been with him, whatever family background you came from, whatever knowledge of the Bible you have, whatever church you belong to, whatever religious activities you had part in, none of these will help you if you have not responded with commitment of faith. So don't just learn a little something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Respond with action to whatever you hear. It's hearers that are saved. It's hearers who are doers that are saved. James chapter 1, verse 22. And also the Gospel of John chapter 13 and verse 17. Don't stand looking at the narrow door. Make every effort to enter through it before the door closes and the time of God's grace ends and the opportunity to enter God's kingdom is gone forever. You have to enter personally, and right now, for later, might be just too late. This is how I see Jesus answered the question, "Are only a few going to be saved?" And yet, you may be one who is not satisfied with the answer, and so you still may be questioning and saying, "Look, give me some numbers. How many?" But Jesus is interested more in saving you than satisfying your curiosity. While you are arguing about numbers, Jesus calls you to come and pass through the turnstile. Once you get in, you will have plenty of time to check out the size of the crowd. The Lord will not try to assure you with numbers or polling results, and I'm not about to either. We have to let it sink in that God deals with people one at a time. You must have dealings with Jesus on your own, person to person. Believe in him for who he is and respond to him as he offers himself to you. Not for who your friends say he is or some opinion polls say he is. You come to him and meet with him personally. But I suppose it's good to be open to other opinions and not always say that your way is the only way. But this morning the question is not whether I am right and you are wrong, or whether you are right and everyone else is wrong. The question is whether Jesus is right. You may want to disagree with everyone around you to the extent that the one with whom you really disagree with is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a tragedy it would be to agree with those and find you are really saying, "I do not believe what Jesus says in his word." What can be worse than that? Romans chapter 3, verse 4. "Let God be true and every man a liar." It's saying you know more than the one who knows everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, we read, "God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Psalm 44, verse 21. "He knows the secrets of the heart." It's a rejection of the one who gave his life to open the turnstile to everyone who will enter. Let's touch the issue of your piety or sorrow or concern for the people who are on the way to hell. If Jesus Christ is the only way, how about the many who have not heard about him? And how about those who have been under the teaching of a false religion? And what about those who have heard and deliberately rejected the Savior's call? Hebrews tells us, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confessed to us by those who heard him. Well, that is good to be concerned in that way, compassionate for others, but do you really think you have more pity than God? Do you think God will destroy people just for no reason at all, just for the fun of it? That's not the way God is. Psalm 103 and verse 8 tells us the Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 8. When people are under the wrath and judgment of God, it is not because God has no pity for them, but because they have turned away from God, they have turned their backs on God. Jesus refuses to answer our questions about statistics, about numbers, even though we may think it is our pity for the lost that we ask the question. We cannot measure God's pity for sinners with numbers. He will not stoop to our notion that we have a right to question God in the way he governs the path of the universe and how he deals with the creatures he created. He does not need our approval on how many people he decided from eternity to save. Really, my dear people, we need his approval before we can be saved. So when anyone asks, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? What are you going to do with the denominations? What are you going to do with that bunch who do not believe as I do? Or that pastor or teacher who does not preach as I think he should? What are you going to do with that crowd? The answer of the Lord is, none of your business. It's not for you to know, Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set, Acts 1, 7. We are not the judge. God is. We must make sure we enter the narrow door. You and I personally must be sure we have entered the narrow gate. We must strive for it in the words of the Lord. Tell others about it and leave the numbers to God. Let him worry about the statistics. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. It's pretty difficult for us people to understand how the God of heaven and earth will judge a person, or for that matter, a class of people. Let's look for a moment how Jesus reacted to those who were admired and held in high respect by the people of his day. They were the people everyone expected were going to have the favor of God on them. Jesus called them filthy sinners. And then, how did he respond to those who were despised, such as the tax collector, the publican, the blind, and the lame? They were rejected by the majority. They were looked down upon. Jesus received them with forgiveness. He forgave them, giving them his friendship and a new beginning and another chance. Many who ate with Jesus and heard him will be missing at the invitation table inside heaven's door. The despised from the east and west, the north and the south, will have reserved places at the feast of the Lamb in the kingdom of God. Really, those who are last will be first, and the first last. My dear people, at the end we will find out all our numbers and predictions are useless simply because God is who he is. On the one hand, so pure and holy and just that he cannot look on sin. He hates all kind of sin more than you and I can imagine. He is set against evil of every sort. I have heard it said, what is going to happen to all those poor innocent people? In the light of God's holiness, there are no poor innocent people. His word tells us who and what they are. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Even those who seem to us to be the most upstanding people around, yes, even they are filthy sinners. You have no right to demand anything from God. God can take the very best people on earth and send us straight to hell and be perfectly right in doing so. Now, don't give up on me, my friend. For on the other hand, God is so loving, so merciful, so kind, so gracious, so forgiving, that he can forgive and embrace even the most horrible of sinners. Permit me to put it as plainly as I can. God is so holy, he can condemn even the best of us, but he is so loving, he can save the worst of us. The Lord Jesus Christ set aside his glory to live on this earth among sinners, giving his life a sacrifice to save his enemies. And every Christian can say with Paul the words in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's what it is all about, seeing yourself as the worst sinner and turning to Jesus Christ as the only Savior. When you come to him, you stand at the narrow door, the turnstile. There it is, frightening, yet so inviting. You cannot hide there. You are in the presence of one who shows you your sin in all of its filth, and at the same time you stand before him who poured out his lifeblood to wash away your sins and fill your life with love, joy, and peace. At this gate, you leave the crowd behind, yes, and leave all your luggage behind, which are your affections, and depend entirely on the ticket Jesus Christ purchased and signed with his own precious blood. Purchase that ticket for you. Are only a few people going to be saved? Only God knows. And he is not saying how many. He is saying how good you are, or you think how good you are, you have to be saved. So make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, the turnstile, the door that lets people in one at a time. And I want to close by reading the text once more for you. Luke chapter 13, and I put in at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the door gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Thank you for the warning that we received there. Thank you for the invitation that we find there. Thank you for your calling and the moving of your spirit to respond to your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.